Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, I wonder how many people since that time have believed on Christ because of the word of this one apostle, John, not to speak of the others. See where we might fit into it? How many people in all these centuries have believed on John 3:16 and had their lives changed? And so the Lord is praying for these. So he is praying for you and me right there in that verse 20. For we certainly received life everlasting through John's gospel. I'm not talking now about the church, which is the body of Christ. That's something that comes on past that. That they all may be one. All of them, all 12 of them, that they may be one. Now, more than once he's been asking about that. See, up in verse 11 he had prayed for that. Now, here again. That they all may be one, a unity. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See this necessity all the way through, that the world must believe that he was a sent one. And if they believe that he was a sent one, they know that he came from the Father. He was a son. And then they also will find, when they go to defining it, that this was God manifest in flesh. The great mystery of godliness that Paul speaks about. And so, wants the world to believe that the Father had sent him. I want you to notice there the humility that the Lord shows while he's still in flesh. And all the way through. An ordinary man would find that very hard to do. But as we say in our slang today, the Lord kept his place. Remember, he was not above being a servant. As we said before in this lesson, that he took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. A job that a slave or a servant might do, although there are times in the master of the house he didn't have slaves and servants to do that himself, in deference to his guest. And when the rest of the disciples were all too proud to go ahead and wash one another's feet and his feet, he did it and gave them a lesson. We can think too much of ourselves. And the more we think of ourselves, quite often the less the world thinks of us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That is, he and the Father. Now there's the glory. Well, he manifested it in many ways. His miracles, taking on himself the form of a servant, a feeding multitudes of people, stilling the storm, casting out devils, healing sick, raising the dead. And remember that these all had to deal with enemies in some form or other. Death is an enemy. At least are told that in the book of Revelation. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Well, there isn't any perfection as long as there's division and so on. Now, when speaking of them being one, let's visualize it this way. Kaya Juan was doing some ministry. All the rest of them pitch in and help, pray for him and so on. Not criticizing. Not ostracizing. Not start out and form a little group of themselves or something like that. To keep a unity. But man has never tried to keep the unity very hard. He's all trying to make unities, a whole bunch of them. Denominations and so on. Even in the directions given to the church, which is the body of Christ. We have there something along that line too. To keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's sevenfold. Study that. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And so I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. This sounds a little like repetition, but we have to have repetition sometimes to nail things down. I remember when I was a youngster and we were putting down the carpet in the parlor, it took more than one tack to hold our carpet down, you know. And I know how so often those little carpet tacks and stretching that up there, how often you hit your fingers with a hammer. Well, you see, in this world, the church, which is a body of Christ, should be one and edifying one another, and so on, just as here these believers were told here. Father, I will. There's the only time that the Lord used the expression, I will. But we find a scripture in which Satan says it five times, one after another, about different things he will. But the Lord has said all the way through, not my will, but thy will be done. But here's one thing that he does will. And what is it? I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, or the overthrow. Do you notice that expression? Very seldom do we find from before the overthrow of the world till we come to the prison epistles and the church. But when it comes to Christ, there is something spoken about him from before the foundation of the world or the overthrow, but not a man. Now he wants them to be with him. He says, where I am, or where I'm going to be. Well, now, is that a hard proposition? Are these people going to heaven to be with him? Nothing said about it. Well, where is he going to be if they can be with him? By looking forward to that 1,000-year reign here on the earth, and then the great long period of time after that in the new heavens and new earth, a time without end. And he's praying that these 12 disciples may be with him where he is, that they may behold my glory. Given me, for thou lovest me, lovedest me before the overthrow of the world, before Satan turned things upside down. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And they have known that thou hast sent me. Again. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that finishes this 17th chapter. Now just one more word about this poor fellow Judas. Here he is praying for him that he might be have a oneness with him. Do you think he prayed that in vain, or was that just a gesture to make it look good? Now we know that Judas was not counted among the 12 after this, because it says he lost his bishopric. And so far as the Bible is concerned, that's the only thing I can find is he did lose his bishopric, his place, his position. Nothing about him losing his everlasting life. And he had that, he believed, and you can't lose everlasting life. Everlasting life is everlasting. It doesn't die. It doesn't come to an end, except as it's swallowed up in immortality. Well, I'm not arguing with you. I just want you to think it over, because people read and think things and so on without thinking and using their own imagination in them, and sometimes we need to get right down there and see. I learned a long time ago that I had better believe what God had written, whether I like it or not. Well, try that a little bit. It isn't easy. My, we like to believe the things that we like, that we prefer, and so on. But after all, what God has said stands, and we can't change it. I want you to turn over in your companion Bible to page 1871, the first epistle of John. I wanted to go on with some about him because we have seen something of his character in his gospel. But here he has written some words a long time before he wrote the gospel, and probably we should have started on his first, but I hardly thought that would be the logical way to do it. It would be the time element, it'd be that way. But this was written about AD 55, about 9 or 10 years before he wrote the gospel. And maybe John has learned some things in that time. Well, you know, I rather an opinion from what the Word says that John wrote what was given to him to write, and it wasn't his opinion. All right, to start out, the first epistle, John. That which was from the beginning. Right away, what's that? What's the antecedent? What was from the beginning? Which we have heard. What was it they heard? Which we have seen with our eyes. What did they see with their eyes? Which we have looked upon. And our hands have handled. What was it? The Word of Life. Well, what was that Word of Life? They've heard it. They've seen it. They've looked at it. Our hands have handled it. What was it? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said. Or, to put that together, I am the true and living way. But notice, John at that Last Supper had his head on the breast of the Lord. They were invited to put their fingers into the prints after his resurrection. You know, I rather doubt if they did. I think. When they saw him and saw those, they were convinced they didn't need to stick their fingers in those wounds. A parenthesis in verse 2. For the life was manifested. Oh, yes, manifested in flesh. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, folks, I think that is beautiful words. How could you ever say it any nicer? Who could ever think of poetry that express the truth any better than this? Truly it was inspired. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now the Lord came to declare the Father. As you find, I think it's in John 1:14, or just about that verse. But John is telling these folks he's writing to that what they had seen and heard declared we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, around a risen Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And really what fellowship is are outside. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There's that word joy again. This then is the message which we have heard of him, that is heard from him, what he's spoken, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is one of the first things declared. Which leads us to suspect that in that first creation, in Genesis 1:1, there was no darkness. But in the very next verse, when that great overthrow came, came darkness. Always associated with evil. Well, this is interesting here. Christ being perfect, being sinless, and not of this world, there wasn't any darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A plain statement. And yet we have to admit it is true. We know logically it is true. If he is a light, and if we say that we have fellowship with him and then walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. No other way about it. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Oh yes, and that's a wonderful fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Although the great subject of reconciliation was a little premature, maybe, in 2 Corinthians, yet it was really nothing new. And so here, after Paul has written 2 Corinthians, John comes along with his epistle, not very long after, I don't remember the exact date, and he's repeating a little bit of it in a different way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ever hear some of these folks who say that they're believe, and they're sanctified, sanctified, and everything else, and they don't sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's what God says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember that this epistle was written when the law was still in force with the Jews, and Christ has been the great sacrifice that was typified. And these are some of the things that He's accomplished, which are typified by the sacrifices and rituals of Israel in the wilderness and thereafter. We have a little different story today, and you find it in John's Gospel. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. For God has said that all sin comes short of the glory of God. And I want you sometime to look that up in the context. And you'll see that those all, that word all, refers to the believers in the church in the verse before. All the believers have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, we know that the unbelievers have. Now, there is some pretty strong meat in that first chapter, first epistle of John. My little children, I notice that John uses that word, technon, a great deal. In fact, in his Gospel 1:12, it is translated sons, where it's really technon. As many as received Him, gave He the power to become the children of God. And so He's writing to these people, whoever they may be. I suppose that this epistle is written rather largely, but at least to folks that John had come in contact with. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is a lawyer to plead your case. And so, as far as the law was concerned then, anybody who broke the law, they had an advocate. Now, we don't have to go through that today. For it's revealed to us now that Christ took away the sin of the world. And we're forgiven whether we know it or whether we want to. That has been taken away for the simple reason that every man, every woman, and every child in the world might have an opportunity to receive the truth and become a child of God. Nothing in between. And that is this great reconciliation that Paul was starting to preach during Acts, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and I've repeated that so often, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. And so I can tell every man, woman, and child today that I meet that God is not holding anything against them. He died for sinners. Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Took away their sins so that they could receive the gift of everlasting life. Now you see, it's up to them. The barriers are down. Everything is out of the way. There's no reason why they can't just put forth their hand and take the gift. No reason whatever. Except their own pride and obstinacy. That is a simple gospel, and the world doesn't like it, because they want to put their works in there and have something to boast of. so we don't need an advocate today. We thank God because He has forgiven us. That's all we can do. And He is a propitiation for our sins. And that propitiation has something to do with the atonement. And of course, the Lord's death was not an atonement, whatever. Atonement was simply a temporary thing. It was covered up the sins until the Savior should come and die for them. But since He died for them, there's no need for atonement anymore. They're gone. They're taken away. No reason for covering. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And John is beginning to see that during the book of Acts, yes. You can go way back and find hints of it in the Old Testament, too. Remember that Israel were chosen as a nation to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. God had them in mind all the time. He had had to give them up at the Tower of Babel, as you find recounted in Genesis 11 and in Romans 1, 11, or 18 to 32. So you see, they've been in his mind all the time, and Peter recognized that fact when he's in the house of Cornelius. And he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but that in any time and so on, that those who believed in him were accepted of him. And we find examples of that, of heathen who believed. And he was and they were accepted. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's nothing can alienate you so quickly from God and from the knowledge of him as doing that which is wrong. Now, we have thought of sin when the law was on as breaking the law. Well, that was sin. That's true. But there was sin outside of the breaking of the law, too. It just didn't have to be a breaking of the law. That law covered a great deal of things. But there might be something there besides. In fact, transgressing the law wasn't the greatest sin by any means. The greatest sin of all, and the unforgiven sin, is unbelief. Now, I have spoken of it before at times, that how it's impossible, absolutely impossible for any sacrifice to have been made to take away the sin of unbelief. That happens to be the one exception. Of course, there's only one way to get rid of unbelief, and that's to bring in belief. Just as right now we have lights here, but otherwise this room would be dark. But to get the darkness out of the room, we don't sweep it out of the broom. We just flip the switch. And so, when there's darkness, a man's life, it's been unbelief. All you do is switch on the belief. And the darkness is gone. The darkness can't hold it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Get that? And the truth is not in him. Just recently, in the Electric Light News, somebody asked for a little poem, I Love You, Mother. Used to be in our readers years ago, written a long time ago, but it's a very nice little poem. The three children all said, I love you, Mother, though how different they were. And so you're left with a question after the day of how they spent the day is which one really loved the mother. The boy that went out and went to play and never came back in. The girl that said she loved her mother and she pouted and had things, wanted things her own way all day, or the one who said, "I love you, Mother, today I'll help," I said, "Little Nan, today I'll help you all I can." And she did. And so the poem ends up at the end, "Well, now which of these do you think I love the mother best?" Well, it's a little something along that line. We say that we love Christ and then we do everything our own way and so on. That's not reflecting love, whatever. Just like little John, he just put his cap on and went out to play, and as at last he saw him. And so we can use those little illustrations along with these things because they really are everyday truths. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Well, the reason for that is, and Paul gave it back in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think it was, that if any man be in Christ, there is a new creature or creation. And here John is trying to tell us about the same thing. Now, there are two aspects of this, and you want to study that out sometime. What it means to be in Christ, what it means for Christ to be in us. Two different aspects. Both of them very essential. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." Now, walk is our behavior, as it's used in the Bible. We're to walk worthy of our calling. That is, to act worthy of our calling. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Well, that beginning, I guess you'll find it in the background of the Ten Commandments given to Mount Sinai, at least. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you. This thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." "He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now." He doesn't have the light. And yet it's a shame that in those groups who call themselves children of God and so on today, that there are those that hate their brother. Even among the ministry. Go up as high as you want to and you'll find it. That terrible thing, that awful canker that grows in the human heart, hatred. Yeah, his brother is not only a liar, but he's also a murderer, we're told, too. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him." Yes, if we love folks, well, we'll do the right thing. And there won't be any way that people can accuse us otherwise. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." I think there's an awfully good description of this hatred. And remember, this also backfires. Hatred can destroy the one who hates, because it generates poison in his system, which are likely to grow into something that is fatal if it isn't curbed. Fear can do the same thing. People can be scared to death. And no doubt some men have hated until they destroyed themselves with a poison in their system. We don't realize those things, but I can tell you, dogs and cats and some of the other animals, most of the animals are aware of that, and they can sense it, because they have a very keen sense of smell, and sometimes a better perception than we people have. Now, am I telling you that the animals may have more sense than we have? Well, I got scripture for it. For the Lord tells his people through Isaiah the prophet that his people didn't know as much as the ox and ass. For these animals knew where the master's crib was, but he says, my people don't know. So you see, I got scripture for that. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. John is talking to the whole family of believers. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, above all things, watch them. Neither the things are in the world. They don't abide anyhow. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You just can't love the opposites at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I begin to see what it means by the world. And here are three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I know how proud man can get. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. These are the last days. And literally they were. Because the prophecy was that the Lord should come and set up his millennial kingdom about A.D. 85, and this was written only 30 years before that. See what Israel missed? When they rejected, they were set aside at the end of Acts, and the church began. So, little children, it was the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it's the last time. I was approaching it. Israel had her opportunity. They could have had their millennium back then, but they didn't. They could have gone in the land of Kadesh Barnea, but they wouldn't. So they spent another 38 years in the wilderness. And now they're spending 2,000 years, 2 days, according to Hosea 6:2, in wilderness wandering in the world before their kingdom comes. They went out from us. Some of these who are after the Antichrist and so on. But they were not of us. Or if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now probably you know what the word unction means. But Well, there's a Latin word which is very near like this, which means oil. And there was an anointing with oil. And so they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so they know all the things necessary for them to know, at least, about these things he's talking about. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth. They have been told over and over about these things are going to happen and so on. Couldn't believe it. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Anti means against. However, you'll notice that when this starts out, this great Antichrist is spoken of in the book of Revelation. He'll be a pseudo-Christ. Said he is Christ. He's an imitation. There turns out he's anti, against Christ. Not a counterfeit, but against. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. I know that there are a lot of folks that just can't get it through their heads that there can be no eternal life and resurrection unless identified with Christ. That comes through by faith, by belief, that we are crucified with him, raised with him, and the church which is his body has ascended with him in the heavenly places, the right hand of the Father. I'm going beyond what John is writing about here, but that's a complete identification with Christ. We have to be identified with him in his death, but also in his resurrection. And if we're not identified with him, there's no resurrection. Outside of Christ, there isn't any. People can't believe that. They think that Satan can maybe raise his. He doesn't have that power. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Oh, yes, they had those that were against things in those days, same as they do now. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Well, now we have to have men to teach us today. We don't have the inspiration those folks had back in that time, awaiting the coming of the kingdom and so on. That's been taken away. And so we have to get it the hard way. But maybe we appreciate it more. Maybe there's more joy in it to discover things for ourselves. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that is his coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if, and ye know, I was looking the wrong one, and ye know that he is righteous. Well, it is. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, or begotten of him. And so, we've come to the end of the second chapter there, and I see that the time is practically up. I don't know whether I'll go on with this the next lesson or not. That's be thought out in the meantime. But I just hope that these will be helpful to folks, because it has in this the intimate relationship of the believer with God, regardless of what family he might be in. Dear Father, we do thank these for these words through thy servant John, the beloved disciple, that he has given us the words that thou gave him. And they've been not only for the people of his time, but there is here great truth for us yet today. And we realize that all the scriptures are profitable. are thankful for the great message we have for today, as well as this one, that we have a part and a program in the heavenly places, a church, which is the body of Christ, associated with principalities, powers, rights, and dominions. I'm thankful for that great revelation we have too, as well as this one from thy servant John. Thankful that thou didst love us and give thy son that we might have this life John talks about. And that also he has procured for us a citizenship in the heavenly places. Guide and direct as we do these studies, that we may at all times glorify him, that we may raise him up, that all may see, and that many may believe. Through Christ we ask it.